Good. Should we come back together? Take the opportunity afterwards to carry on those conversations. We're going to come to God's Word. We're in Genesis. We have done that. We have started at page one. So you're not alone, Roxanne. It's perfectly fine. We're going to do that. And we're not going to do all of Genesis. So we're doing chapters 1 to 11 between now and Easter. And we saw last week, didn't we, the creation, how powerful God's Word is, that God is created by his word. That's why we've spent some time thinking about God's word, because it's powerful and he speaks to us. So not only does he create the universe, he recreates us and he speaks to us. That's why we've thought about God's word. It's incredible. And we've been laying down these big foundations. That term card that David showed you earlier, it says on it, firm foundations. We've looked at the creator, we've looked at the creation. Today we're looking at humanity. Three huge, big foundational slabs, if you like. We thought about God, we thought about the world, and now we're going to think about us. Crucial things to get our worldview and our mindset straight. So before we come to God's word, we're going to set up how we think about this. Was it last year or the year before? I can't remember. The film Barbie. I haven't seen the film. Did anyone go and see the Barbie film? Okay, thank you for admitting that. Well done. Apparently, it's really good, though. You know, yeah, you're saying it's really good. What I do know is it had an excellent Oscar-winning soundtrack. It's an excellent soundtrack. And it actually asks big questions. It goes through the medium of thinking a plastic doll, but what it's actually doing is talking about big questions of us. So we're going to actually listen to just a minute or so of that song. It's a really excellent song, and we're going to listen to it now.
To float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now what I was made for. What was I made for? Taking a drive.
Isn't it? What was I made for? I'm sure we've all must have asked that question. So we're going to come to Genesis and we're going to look at that question. We're in chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was morning, there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. We've just thought, haven't we, about that big question. And here is Genesis trying to answer that question. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father God, please would we hear your voice. Thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. Please speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. That question, what is my life for, when it comes up for you. Earlier this week, I was on a train packed with commuters, completely rammed like sardines. And I remember working that was the time you think, what is this all for? Everyone is rammed close up together with sort of half-washed, dried hair from the shower, and they're, you know, checking their socials to see what's got to go on. They've got headphones on to block out the world around them. They're trying to hope that they get into work less sweaty when they started doing this whole commute thing, and they've got to do it all again on the way back home. Well, what is it all for? What am I for? I don't know if you thought about this, but almost all of our modern issues at the moment revolve around this question of humanity. Most of them. Let's run through some things which revolve around this question of humanity that we're currently thinking about out here in the big wide world. AI. What is a human? Transhumanism, identity, gender, human rights, assisted suicide, abortion, racism, slavery, domestic abuse, poverty, our relationship with our own bodies, the mistreatment of children in our own society, all of them, aren't they, rooted and revolving around that question, what is a human being? And I want to suggest to you this morning that in a lot of places and in a lot of ways, our society is suffering from this lack of real biblical understanding of what a human being is. Because we have enjoyed that over the centuries in the West, and now we've left it behind, but we want to carry on with all the good things. And yet we've left behind the basis and the fundamental foundation which we can build that upon. We want to carry on with the great things that we've got about human beings. We want to carry on treating men and women equally. We want to carry on pursuing human rights. We want to carry on with all of these things, thinking about autonomy and opportunity. But the foundations, the things that make that go, the biblical foundations, we've stripped them away. But perhaps it's a little bit like putting diesel into a petrol engine. We still want the car to go. We want to go in the same direction and do the same stuff, but it's not powered on the same thing anymore. And we've tried to take God away in our society and build another reason why humans are so special. And we want the car to keep going in the same direction, but it's putting diesel in the petrol engine. It's not going to end well. Our society is suffering from that, isn't it? We read about mental health crisis and the effect of social media on that. I was told earlier this week about how some plastic surgeons are being asked by clients to give them the filter look so that you can look in real life how you look like on a photo that you've filtered through Instagram. All of these things swirling around that are actually set straight when we come to the Bible and see what God has to say. Now, if you've been here in the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been trying to understand what Genesis is saying by firstly trying to get a grip on what it was saying originally. Because God has given this to Moses many centuries, millennia ago, it still speaks to us, but it was doing something first then. So in the ancient Near East, well, they didn't necessarily have these existential crises of the Israelites coming out of the Exodus and thinking, well, who am I? What is a human being? I don't really think that was perhaps their issues. But they were surrounded by other nations. They were surrounded by people who had different ideas. And the question is, well, who will you serve and who will have dominion over you and who will form what you're like? So you were a people in Egypt under slavery and God has rescued you and now he's giving you a new land, but you'll be surrounded by people that have all sorts of other ideas of what it is about how you treat one another and about who you are. We've got that clicker working. Can I move it on, Mum? So we have all of these questions, and one of them, that they had different gods in all of these areas. So in Mesopotamia, there was a god called Molech, and maybe if the clicker's working. I am the Lord your God. So all of these ideas about how you treat people, that would have been radical back then, to treat a foreigner in your land just as your neighbor and love them as yourself, that makes perfect sense to us now. But here is God's people being told how to treat, what is a human being? Or this, here's that representation there of Molech. You don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to kind of see the demonic influence if that is a representation of that God of the land. That God is saying that is not acceptable, because when this was happening in sort of second millennia BC, whenever it was, this is not a few psychopaths doing that. This is a whole society which has given itself over to that infanticide, giving their children up for a greater good. Imagine a society that would do that. But God wants his people to know that he is Lord of all the earth. And so wherever his people find themselves, what God is saying about humanity goes. And the headline here for this morning really is that humanity's origin is humanity's goal. If you want to take something away, take that away. Humanity's origin is humanity's goal, made by God, for God. And firstly, we'll see that there is unparalleled dignity. There's an unparalleled dignity to mankind. Look down again at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky." Do you see that? It's such a simple point, isn't it? God made you. You are not an accident. A collection of cells which sort of bumbled together, and here you are. Humanity is not an accident. That's really important. It's so basic, but it's really important. It's not an accident that you're here, despite what it might sometimes feel like to us, or despite what we might be told about ourselves. You have been made by God in his likeness, like a father and child. The same language is used if you flick over a couple of pages in your Bibles. Into chapter 5 in Genesis, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. in his own image. Do you see that there? Genesis 5, verse 3. Do you get the idea? You know, look at a child. You ever meet a family, perhaps? Perhaps you thought that when we turned up. And you look at the children, you think, oh, well, who are they like? Who are they like? He looks like his mum, but he thinks like his dad. Or the other way around. Inside and out, made somehow in that image and likeness from the parent. And in some way, that is what God is saying of himself, of all of humanity, that in some way, just like parents and child, God and humanity, we are in his likeness. That is incredible, isn't it? Psalm 139 puts it like this. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. It goes on to say, for you created my inmost being and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Even before you were born, God is making you and knows you, who you are, a person in your mother's womb. God knows you. That is incredible. Theologians and philosophers and these sorts of people, they call this idea the imago Dei, in the image of God, and it's unparalleled, and you won't find it in any other scripture or any other religion. There may be similar creation myths of God making a man or breathing life into him, but not in God's image. That is incredible and unparalleled. Did you notice that God has made man and woman equal in his image? Look at verse 27. So this is reiterated again, slightly more, even more poetically, really. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what makes a man and a woman equal? It's that God has made them in his image. And not only is a woman made in God's image, and a man is made in God's image, but I think there's something here of the togetherness. For God to create humanity in his image, he needs to make men and women. Because there's something about that difference in equality that together is the image of God. It's almost as if there was a whole world of men, heaven forbid there was a whole world of just men, it wouldn't quite be the image of God. Because God has made men and women in God's image. And that is where we root that idea of equality. It's not being able to do the same things which gives us equality or expresses equality. Do you see that? It's not what we're able to do that makes us equal. Because the moment we're not able to do those things, well, then our equality crumbles, doesn't it? And that's going to feel terrible. But that is not the case here. Did you notice that is it's a holistic image? You perhaps might not have spotted that. If you're in your Bibles, go to chapter 2, verse 7. We'll touch on this a little bit, I suppose, next week. But here it says, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So there's the Spirit of God breathing into humanity. And we saw that humanity is made in God's likeness. So all the things that God is like, humanity is like that. And what that means is it's physical and it's spiritual. Does that make sense? God has made, when it says God made an image, it says he made a person. It's not a photograph, it's not an idea, it's not a concept. He made flesh and blood, somebody to fill a physical space. We are creation. We are matter. We are fleshly. And that is of equal importance to the Spirit of God that he's breathed into us. So we don't prioritize one over the other. Last week we saw that in creation, how that can happen. We can prioritize the matter, the stuff, and then that becomes God, and we are creation. Or we can put that secondary and we can prioritize the inside bit, the concepts, the spirit, the idea, and that becomes the main thing. And that's what's happening a lot of the time in our society, isn't it? Have you noticed that? We want the inside and the outside, as it were, to match up. We live in a world where you might hear the phrase, someone might say, I feel I am a woman in a man's body, for example. Now, something distressing is happening there for that person. Something probably quite real in some sense is happening for that person. That the inside and the outsider, they don't feel like they go together. But what takes the priority? Well, at the moment in our society, it's the inside. And so the outside's got to change. But Genesis is saying that we are together, holistic. We don't prioritize one or the other. We are a holistic image, physical and spiritual. And that identity has been given to us. So we thought about identity. Well, if we take these verses seriously and we talk about what are we and my identity, well, it's verse 26, isn't it? God has said, I have made you in my image. And so therefore, we can be safe and free in the knowledge that I am who God says I am. And that is very different to other ways of thought. If you want to think about another extreme way of thinking, it would be what some people call utilitarian way of thinking, where your identity is down to your function and what you're able to do. And it's a horrific philosophy that will take you into very, very dark places. One philosopher called Peter Singer has said this, talking about personhood, and he says, quote, I know that the word person is in common use, and I know that I'm trying to shift it by suggesting that non-human animals could be persons and that some humans might not be persons, end quote. And that is based on what they can do, cognitive function, physical ability. Another philosopher, Jeffrey Raymond, has also asserted this, that unlike mature human beings, quote, unlike mature human beings, infants do not, quote, they do not possess in their own right a property that makes it wrong to kill them. That is horrific. So what is the pushback? What do they possess in their own right as a property that makes it wrong to kill anybody? You are made in the image of God. And that's pretty extreme, isn't it? That's at the extreme end of it. But sometimes that kind of functionism can creep in, I think. It creeps in to what I call Thomas the Tank Engine theology. Do you remember the Thomas the Tank Engine books? You read them with a kid or a grandchild? I don't know if you remember what the absolute kind of goal of being a tank engine is in those stories. Oh, David thinks he knows. Being a really useful engine. That's exactly right. So they want to please the fat controller so that they might get their own branch line. And what have they got to prove themselves to be? A really useful engine. And how often are we susceptible to Thomas the Tank Engine theology? I've got to prove myself to my boss, to my wife, to my husband, to my friends, to my God, that I am a really useful engine. Well, that's no good. Because that is not where we're going to find our identity. It is a wobbly foundation. We can be safe in the knowledge that I am who God says I am. Secondly, verse 26, did you notice that there's a reason? Look, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Why would God do that? It's kind, it's pretty incredible. Well, he says, it's down there, isn't it? So that. So there's the reason. So that. What's the reason? That they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So there is a purpose. So God has made things in a particular way because they've got a particular purpose. Any Christian scientist will tell you that. Why are the leaves made like that? Well, it's so that they can reach out and they can get the sunlight and then get the energy they need and so on. Why is this made like that? Well, because it does this, this, and this. Everything is made for a purpose. And humans are made in God's image as a representative. Now, in the ancient world, the gods of the land would have a representation of themselves. There we go. There's a little picture of one there. That Bel or Marduk, I think, in kind of ancient Mesopotamia, Babylonia. So if you had a god, you'd need a big image of them to stand there to say, if you come into our land, you're going to have to know who's the boss here. It's this guy. This God. But the God of the Bible doesn't have statues like that. In fact, he forbids it, doesn't he? Do you remember? You shall make no image of the Lord your God. Why? Well, partly because that is idolatry, and partly because he is incorporate, doesn't have a body, we can't represent him. But in part, there's already an image of God all over the earth. Human beings representing, so that when people come into the land, into the universe, well, who's the boss here? It's not this guy. It's not that image, or what that image is pointing to. We should look at humanity and be able to say, ah, you're the image of God. And there is a purpose to that representing that image. Do you remember, let's go all the way back, Genesis 1:1. Do you remember at the very beginning? The earth was formless and empty. Do you remember that? It had no form and there was nothing to fill it. And so then we saw in the second week that God forms and then he fills. And then look down at verse 28 of chapter 1. What is humanity's job? God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So there it is at the beginning of Genesis, that blank page. We thought last week about a game of noughts and crosses. What would you need to start a game of noughts and crosses on the blank page? You've got to fill the grid in. And then you're ready to fill it in, to form and to fill. That is God's job. And now God is saying it is humanity's job, subduing the earth, making it ripe to grow crops, to find resources, to build a house, to build cities, to build musical instruments, to unearth all of the glories of God that he's put into his creation. Isn't that incredible to think that, as we read last week, that everything really that is needed to make your iPhone in your pocket existed then? We hadn't discovered how to do stuff, electricity, microchips, and so on. But it was all there, wasn't it? Potential. And so mankind is to subdue the earth and to fill the earth, to form and to fill, just like God does. And so I suppose as a side note, we might want to say, well, that is a good grounds for thinking about what we do. We'll think in a few weeks about work, but our culture and those things we do, it's blessed. You can do all of those things. Explore the earth, arts and sciences. And of course, the filling here, as in Genesis 1, literally filling the world with offspring, with those images of God, that children are great. And God commands it. And God is so kind and very different to all of these counterfeit gods that are around. The counterfeit gods whose creation myths said, oh, well, humanity was an afterthought. And they're just here to serve the gods. Look at verse 29 of chapter 1. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Do you see? We perhaps miss this now, but God provides for humanity. Not the other way around, like these myths, where humanity is created to provide for the gods, to run around after them, filling their wine glasses up. God is gracious. He provides for us. Well, there's two very good grounds, isn't there, for rethinking humanity. An unparalleled dignity and glorious duty. And that should have a lot of impact in how we think, shouldn't it, in the world today. We can take a few issues. Human rights. Think about all those issues of human rights. We read, don't we, in the newspapers about what might go on in Iran, for example. What is a woman allowed to wear? Speak to an Iranian woman, if you can, and find out how they feel about living in Iran. Our Iranian friend told us once that that apparently in Iran, if you are a woman, it is illegal for you to sing on your own, unaccompanied. To walk down the street singing a song. Think about all the eggshells that the politicians have to tread on when they have any negotiation with the Chinese Communist Party. Are they going to raise human rights issues? Should we talk about those Uyghur Muslims which sort of disappear every now and again? What about our own country, human rights? Where will that go? Do we enjoy free speech, or are you worried that the thought police might come around if you post the wrong thing on Facebook? Well, those things rightly worry us, don't they? About what might happen in a country like Iran, or China, or North Korea. But think about it, on what possible ground can we elevate our view? You can understand, think in the mindset of someone else in that country. We don't run Iran, we're not in charge. Who's put us in charge? I don't run China, nor would I want to. So why can we go over there and say, oh, no, you can't do that to people. That's against their human rights. Well, they might very well turn around and say, well, we think a little bit differently over here about human rights, actually. So why do you come over? Is it just a Western white thing that you're going to come over and say, well, actually, you've got to stop that because me and probably the majority of my own society don't like it very much? That's not enough, is it? that's not enough. We need to appeal to something beyond ourselves, something that has a claim for all people in all places at all times. And if there is a God in the universe, and if he is this God of the book of Genesis, then we have great foundations to tread on. Because how we treat humanity is how we treat God. That's why if you read on to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God will say to Noah, "Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." So the way we treat humanity is the way we treat God. Or how about Proverbs 14:31? We could go to many places, but whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Because how we treat humanity is how we treat God. And the Bible will even go on to say, talk about that some of the things we might not think about. Lying, for example. We don't lie to each other. Why? Because it's bad, yes. But because you don't lie to someone who's made in the image of God. Because God knows and God sees and God cares about all of those things, all of those things, even the things that might happen behind closed doors. God knows and God sees. And if we get our understanding of humanity wrong, all of those issues that we thought about at the beginning, we're going to get those wrong. Because we have that wrong foundation. So our country has been thinking recently, hasn't it, about assisted suicide. If we have our understanding of humanity wrong, we're going to get the conclusions on that issue wrong. So how will we think about that? It's incredibly difficult, isn't it? Perhaps you might even go so far as to say that that might affect every one of us in this room at some point, depending on how the Lord leads our lives and what old age or severe illness is like. But to come back to this idea that even in excruciating pain, an incredible disability, nothing has changed about the dignity of that person because they're made in the image of God. We don't suddenly lose that dignity because we can't feed ourselves or take ourselves to the toilet. That doesn't disappear. And neither do we when we are fit and well suddenly have more dignity because, hey, look at me, I'm so independent. I've got my own job and I feed myself and I can walk about without aid. That doesn't add anything. Because our dignity is found being made in the image of God. And so at those end of life issues, where is dignity found? Well, some proponents have taken that language, haven't they? Let's talk about dying with dignity. Let's talk about living with dignity. Those in palliative care, for example, that will want to care for those people are honouring the dignity that has been given by God. And those people that are allowing those to care for them are not just giving up their independence. They're allowing that biblical dignity to shine through in a very difficult and a very different way. What about the right governance of our world? Last week, we saw that danger, didn't we, of some people call it pantheism, where creation is everything. But there is something good that some of those people might talk about, that we are creation, that we're at one with creation, because we are made of the same stuff, aren't we? Carbon and so on. We're made of the same stuff. And actually, there's something right there, that we would care for our environment, for animals and all of those things. That's what God is saying. But it starts with God's image. So yeah, we can have a right governance of the earth, and we should do. And we will be responsible when things go wrong. What about technology? How are you going to think about artificial intelligence? Maybe you're a bit of a sci-fi nut and you're thinking about the absolute extreme. Are they going to be human? Are they actually going to be human? Do we call them human? Well, there's a very simple answer to that. The diagnostic question for a human is this. Were they made by God in his image? Yes or no? Seems pretty simple. So you're in the year 2083 with whatever AI technology there, and should they have human right? Are they human? Well, were they made by God? No, they were made by Steve in California. Okay. Has this AI been made in God's image? No, it's been made in the selfish image of a person. Okay, well, it's not human then, is it? But further down the more real end, I suppose, how are you going to think about how those technologies are used? Because they are doing things that humans would do. Are we asking those questions? Are we going to use that technology to abdicate ethical and humanitarian responsibility? Because God says, we've got to look after the earth. We've got to rule and govern and judge and make ethical decisions. And not farm it out to machines. So we've got to think carefully in the future, haven't we? How we're going to address these issues. Is AI, is it going to facilitate laziness and busyness? Is that all it's going to do? Or can we do better? I'm sure that's probably started a lot of thoughts in your mind. All of those, there's so many issues. We could go on and on and on. We won't keep going through all the issues, but let's keep talking about them. And for those people that were hearing this, well, what did they need to hear? Well, they needed to hear that God's people were who God said they were. And in fact, all humanity is who God said they were, not the nations around them. Not to serve local deities, but humans were made to serve God. And for us today, humanity, what are we going to say? Well, we're going to say that humanity is not what the world says humanity is. We're going to say it's what God says it is, if we're following him. But all of this, finally, is redeemed in Jesus. Because I've been talking a while, and no doubt you've been thinking, yeah, fine, but we are broken, aren't we? It doesn't work well. My body doesn't work well. It doesn't seem that glorious. I do feel really undignified. Well, in that doubt, if we had any doubt, God has dignified humanity in an extraordinary way. Maybe this is the third week we've come back to Christmas, but do you remember John 1? John 1:14, the Word, God, became flesh. That's incredible. The letter to the Colossians says this, the Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation, for in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been made through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. If you're wondering about how worthy and dignified humanity is, God says, I have sent my Son, and he's joined us. That Jesus Christ has a human nature. Isn't that incredible? And he is remaking humanity as it should be. Maybe you are looking into these things. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you've got friends that are looking into these things. And you're still asking that question that Billie Eilish was asking at the beginning, what was I made for? And how do I get back to what I was made for when I feel broken and I don't feel like I should feel? I don't feel myself. I can't work out what myself is. Well, God says, come to Jesus. Because he is, and the Bible explains it, that he's a new Adam. Have a look at Luke 3 or Romans chapter 5. He's more than an example. Jesus isn't just like, oh, he's kind of like the best human that ever lived. Of course he was, but he's more than that. He's not just an inspirational figure. He's a new paradigm for humanity. And that as you and I come to him and receive him and receive his Holy Spirit, he is remaking you and me to be the human being that we should be, we will be, and we can be in Jesus. Isn't that incredible? Think about how that reframes your witness, for example. So now in the New Testament, that God is, he rested on the seventh day, we've read in Genesis, but John says that God is still working. He's doing a new work. He's doing this recreation, making a new humanity and filling the world, not just with the children of humanity, but with spiritual children. John chapter 1 again, for all who received Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And God's filling his world again with his image, remade in Jesus. Think about what that does to your witness. Somebody who's involved with mission told me this week that 81.7% of the world do not know a Christian. Now, if what we've just said is true, that means that 81.7% of the world do not know a human being that is being remade in God's image. What an incredible privilege to come to Jesus, have him remake us, to set our minds and our hearts again straight in terms of who we are before God. The 1999 film Fight Club, which dealt with materialism and the demasculinization of society, has lots of quotes to talk about what a person is. And one of the quotes goes like this, that one character says to them, you are not your job, you are not how much money you have in the bank, you are not the car you drive, you are not the contents of your wallet. That's good, isn't it? We could go even further, couldn't we, even at church? You are not what other people tell you that you are. You are not what your peer group wants you to be. You are not the serving rotas that you are or are not on. You are not your job. What a freedom. What a freedom to be free from Thomas the Tank Engine theology. What a freedom to talk to others, to our friends, to talk to our children, to talk to our boys that you know what a real man is. Jesus Christ. Not grabbing for power or climbing up the career ladder or trying to gather as many toys as you can before you die. Not that one-man upmanship. Not playing the big man. Or to our girls, how we talk to them about what being a real woman is. Being made in the image of Jesus. Not competing with unattainable ideals. Constructed ideas of beauty constantly streaming through your TikToks and all the rest of it. not bowing to peer pressure or the voices in the mirror. Because we've been made in the image of God. And that's so precious. And he loves you. And he knows how broken we are. He knows how frustrating these old breaking bodies are to us. He knows how frustrating it is when we wake up and we've sinned again. We've not lived in the image of God at all. He knows, and not only that, he's done something about it. Because in Jesus, he is remaking each one of us as we should be, that we might be free. If the Son sets you free, John says, doesn't he, you will be free indeed. And that's the offer for each one of us and the thing that God is promising to do for each one of us, that he promises, the good work I start in you, I will bring to completion. That each one of us could be a human being as God intends for his glory and for our good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've thought about some incredible things and some very difficult things. And we pray that you would give us hope and humility, that we would come to Jesus. And we praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Please help us to know the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. Thank you that even now, he is with you in both his divine nature and his human nature as a human being seated on the throne, that he knows what we go through and that he longs to remake us. Thank you for the dignity and the worth and the glory that you have given to us, that you didn't have to, that by your grace you have shown such love to us and revealed your glory. Pray that we would be able to talk well about these things, to think carefully about these things, to talk well with one another about these things. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.